Going to take up our reading this morning in James, the first chapter, beginning at verse 22. James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And then I'll just add to that very briefly, verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or worthless." James is concerned in these verses that those to whom he's writing be delivered of religion that is worthless. That's why I tacked verse 26 on to the reading of those first three verses. In other words, James's earnest desire is that their professed faith in Christ might actually mean something. That it might actually mean something. That's his desire. You see, the religion of his day had for so long meant nothing. The religion of the Jews had for so long meant absolutely nothing. It was of very little value and it was of very little substance. There was a formalism, but their hearts were a million miles from the true and the living God. But we see in the readings of especially the book of Acts, we see in the early church those who gathered together and all who were a part of the true church throughout all generations, filled with God's Spirit, zealous for His ways. They were blood earnest in their religion. All who have ever been a part of the true church of Christ have that spirit within them. And we especially see that reflected to us in the pages of Scripture in the early days of the church. A blood earnestness in the religion of those saints. And James is concerned that none of that be lost. As he's writing this epistle to these believers, he is concerned that none of that be lost. So he says, hear the word, hear it, pay attention to it, receive it, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. Don't be content with hearing it only. Rather be doers of it. And we see that in verse 22 where he gives a positive and he gives a negative. But be doers of the word, after he's just told them to receive the word with meekness because it's able to save their souls. Then he says, positively, be doers of the word. Negatively, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, what good is it to hear only? That type of religion, James is saying, is useless. It's worthless. It's empty. It's damnable. Damnable religion. So, what I'd like to do this morning is to look at the negative statement that James makes there in verse 22. And then, God willing, this evening, we'll come back and we'll deal with the positive statement that he makes. So, James first warns us against, in these verses, the danger of self-deception. And I say that he warns us first because of the way that he lays these few sentences out. Though he begins with the positive, he really very quickly moves and transitions into the negative and then gives an illustration of that negative. So I'm saying that he warns us first against the danger of this self-deception. He takes great pains to show us that if that's where our confidence lies, in hearing only, and we go no farther, that if we allow ourselves to measure our religion by our hearing alone, then we have fallen into a deadly snare, a self-deception. Now the word used for deceive in verse 22, deceiving yourselves, that word is found only twice in the Scriptures. It's found once here in verse 22, and then it's found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. And when Paul uses it in Colossians 2 and verse 4, he's concerned that the believers in the church will be beguiled. That's the word that he uses in verse 4 of Colossians 2. That they'll be beguiled or that they'll be deceived with persuasive words. His concern, Paul's concern, was that by some false reasoning, by false teachers, their souls would be led, those believers' souls would be led to believe a lie by which they would be led away from the supremacy and by which they would be led away from the sufficiency of Christ. That was Paul's concern. And James expresses a similar concern in James chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Only his, James's, concern is directed at a deception within the conscience of those to whom he's writing. He's not concerned about false teachers beguiling them. He's concerned about their own conscience deceiving them. An inward, beguiling betrayal of the soul which leads a man to build upon a false hope of his eternal well-being. I'm amazed that as I read through James, how often he's just peeling layers back and going deeper and deeper into the intricacies and the inner workings of the souls of these people to whom he's writing. And here is no different. What he means when he says, "Be not hearers only, deceiving yourselves," is beware lest you fall into some faulty reasoning in your own minds that will lead you to a false assurance. That's what the word means, and that's what James means. The word itself is taken from a banking term, which means to reckon or to make an account of. But in this case, in the way that he's using it here, he's using it negatively, to reckon wrongly, to take a wrong account. Like, I tried to think of an illustration that might be fitting, and I thought about some of my own children, like a child who goes into a store, be it a toy store, a candy store, whatever it may be, and he sees something sitting on that shelf that's just sparkling. New, beautiful, and he wants it, and he wants it so badly. And in his mind, he's thinking, okay, before I left the house, I cracked into my penny jar, my piggy bank, and I grabbed some of my coins. And so he takes those coins confidently, grabs that toy, and he walks up to the counter, and he puts the toy up there, and he digs down into his pocket, and he takes those pennies and those quarters, whatever it may be, and he puts them down. He smiles, ready to purchase that toy, only to find out that the toy is $20 or $30 or $40, and he only has $1.52 in his pocket. You see, it was false reckoning. It was false reckoning that caused him not to be able to get what he wanted. He reckoned wrong. And that's what James means here. That's how the word is used here, only... please understand that when James is speaking of this, he is not speaking about a toy on a shelf or candy in a candy store. What James is warning us against, the deceit that he's talking about, the false reasoning that leads to a false assurance, has eternal consequences. It has eternal consequences. And we do well to heed His warning. You see, self-deception is never obvious to the one who's being deceived. Self-deception is very good at cloaking our sin. And often it does it with similitudes of the truth. Things that seem kind of right, but are just enough off that they're not right. And that's the case in these verses. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan never comes to us and whispers whole truths in our ears. He whispers sweet nothings. He is an excellent exegete of the Word of God. He knows it very well, and he knows it well enough to know how to twist it slightly and disguise himself as an angel of light. And how often does he come to us and distort the truth? And how often do we stand in danger of warmly embracing it, confidently declaring ourselves right in our own eyes when we're not? James puts this here, verses 22 through 25, in order to shatter any man-made hope that we may be tempted to build on by a mere hearing of the Word. James is very concerned to do this, and he's speaking to believers. Let's just keep that in mind as we go through these things. That as he says, don't be hearers only, deceiving yourselves, and he gives that warning to shatter man-made hopes. He's given that warning to believers, and he's doing it not only to shatter those hopes that we may be tempted to build on by a mere hearing of the Word, but he's also giving it, and I'm giving it this morning, to help us steer clear of the trap. I'm not giving it, and I don't believe that James is saying it, to beat us over the head with the shovel of the Word, the hammer of the Word. He's giving it to us as a kindness, as a mercy, to help us to steer clear, because he knows the dangers of it. He knows the dangers of it. And to aid us in this and to arm us against it, I want to demonstrate the greatness of the threat by considering some of the characteristics of this deception. Some of the characteristics of this deception. And the first thing that I would have you note about this deception that James is speaking of is its prevalence. Its prevalence. And what I mean by this is that it is a very common delusion into which men may bring themselves. This deception that James is speaking of is a very common delusion in which men, believers, may bring themselves. Now, this is evident, I think, by the vast multitudes of people that you and I come into contact with every single day that think this way. We run into these kinds of people. As I'm sure in just a moment you'll say, yep, oh yeah, I've come across that type of person before. It's very common in our day. And it was a prevailing misconception in the days of the apostles. That's why James writes about it. That's what we've been studying about it in 1 John. Paul writes about it. It was a prevailing misconception in the days of the apostles, and it has been so throughout the entirety of the history of the church. And as we will see in just a moment, as we look at some other passages, when Christ Himself dealt with this subject in His own day, He said on two occasions, Matthew chapter 7, Luke 13, Matthew chapter 7, He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And in Luke 13, he said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So it's a very prevalent misconception, a common misconception that many types of men fall into. And there are, I believe, at least three common ways that we see this worked out. And so I want to try to open those up for you very briefly. There's three common ways that we see this prevailing self-deception worked out amongst us. Firstly, there are those who, because they weren't once one time in their life were attendant upon the hearing of the word, they think that by this they have a right to heaven. And they think that by this they have a happy estate before God. They reason this way. I've read the Bible. I've been to church. They may even say to you, if you come across them, I was baptized. I prayed a prayer. I walked the aisle. I went to the counseling room and sat down and spoke with the pastor. I have a great respect for those things. Therefore, I am safe. Actually, there's one very prominent person in the media today that I think would probably qualify for this without saying any names. I'll let you do the thinking about that. I have a great respect for those things. I've heard it. I've listened to it. I've been in church. I've partaken of the elements of the means of grace. And I would just simply say to that, their own ignorance betrays them. Their life being an open contradiction to any semblance of a love for God. And I would also venture to say that many of these types of people that reason this way, if you began to press their conscience about this, if you began to say to them, well, wait a second, but the Scripture says that those who have true religion, verse 26 of James even, and they say they have religion and they don't bridle their tongue, they deceive their own heart and their religion is useless. I just heard you curse. What do you mean you have a great respect for these things? There's no semblance of love to God in your life. I just heard you. Oh, and by the way, Scripture says if you're a true believer, you love the brethren. But wait a second. I just heard you speaking such ill malice against another person. Not just one, but many. And so on and so forth. And if you begin to press their conscience on these things, I would say that probably you would find out very quickly. They don't have any time to speak with you. You would probably make them angry and they would show their true colors. We run into those types of people every day. You can relate to that, I'm sure. I'm sure. May I also say and add to this, just as a side note, to their lives being an open contradiction, because I think this is very important, and as believers, we need to always keep this in front of us, especially as we're encountering these types of people. True religion is never something that merely rests on any past activity. True religion never merely rests on a past activity, but everything is present with true salvation. Scripture everywhere points to this, so just beware of it. It's a present hearing. It's a present receiving of the Word. It's a present believing in a presently reigning Savior. It's a present obedience and a present doing as you presently look to the One that you call your God. So beware of any faith that rests wholly in some past activity. I did that 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it may be. And thus reasons, because I did that, therefore I am presently okay with God. Again, that's fairly easy, I think, for us to discern if you have any acquaintance whatsoever with the Scriptures. But perhaps a slightly more concealed deception, I want you please to pay attention. A slightly more concealed deception may be found in those who are presently attending upon the ministry of the Word. Of course, it's obvious that the person that's living out there in open hostility to God, no matter what they say about their respect for religion, of course that we can see that they're deceiving themselves. But what about the person who sits here today, regularly? What about you? What about you? You see, this person thinks that they're safe because they regularly attend the preaching of the Word. You may be this type of person. You may think to yourself in your mind, okay, I come to church on a regular basis and I hear the ministry of the Word every week. And I even pick up my Bible from time to time and I read it. And I even pick up biblical materials from time to time and I read them. And therefore, in my mind, because I'm doing this, I'm okay. I'm safe. May I say to you, if that's who you are, you do well. Don't mistake me. You do well. Better to be hearing the Word than not hearing the Word. But may I also give a very clear warning this morning from the Scriptures. This alone, your church attendance, your attendance to the ministry of the Word, your hearing the Word, your reading the Word, your reading biblical materials from time to time, this alone does not give you any reason to be hopeful of God's smile upon your face. Do you hear me? I hope you hear me. These types of people are like those whom Paul addressed in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. They're always learning. They're always hearing. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a sad condition. What a sad self-deception that is, if that is you this morning. You hear? You're always learning. You're always seeing the Scriptures opened up to you, and yet you're never truly coming to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus addressed such people in Luke chapter 13. If you will, just turn with me there. In Luke chapter 13, here's one of these passages that I referred to just a moment ago, where our Lord deals with this particular type of self-deception. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. And oh, how I pray, even in this very hour, even in this very moment, that God would open your ears and help you to see that you're not safe if this is you. Luke chapter 13, verses 24 through 28. Verse 23 says, "Then one said to him, among those who were following, among those who were listening to his teaching, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you. Where you are from." Then, here's the deception. You will begin to say, "We ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. What's he saying here? There are going to be people on that day of judgment that stand before the Lord Jesus and they cry out to him with a confidence in their voice, "Lord, Lord, don't shut the door. You're forgetting about me. Don't you remember? I ate with you. I drank with you. I sat at the table with you. You taught in my streets. You taught in my house. You taught in my church. You taught in Covenant Reformed Baptist Church. And I sat in those seats and I listened to you, Lord. Don't you remember? But He will say, I tell you, I do not know you, even though you sat there for 20 years. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You see, the Lord Jesus' reply to many on that day who think in these terms with this false reasoning and this false assurance, His reply to them on that day will be that there is no safety for you in that argument. There is no safety in that argument for you. But let me take it a step further. There's still a third way of self-deception. And it is perhaps the most dangerous for many professors, many teachers, many preachers. And it's this: that a man may not only regularly attend upon the ministry of the Word, but that a man may even have a hearty delight in the ministry of the Word, and yet still be entirely lost and found wanting on that day of judgment. That scares me. Turn with me to Matthew, the other place, Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord speaks of this deception of hearing only. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. The Lord Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now listen, here's the self-deception that I'm addressing here. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You see, it is very possible. In fact, it's not just possible, it's a truth, it's a reality, it's a fact that on the last day, the day of judgment, there are going to be not just a few, but many who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and show a real affection for Him. Again, in both of the passages that we've read from, what do they say? "Lord! Lord, we have a real affection for you, a very high delight in your person, in who you are." They will cry out, "Lord, Lord." And they will even possibly have been endowed with peculiar gifts. This is what's so frightening about this. Even gifts of prophecy, which means that they stood up in their day and they stood in places like this and they taught the Scriptures. They exhorted from the Scriptures. "Did we not prophesy in your name?" And they even had miraculous gifts. I think of Judas as one very clear example of this. Judas walked with the Lord Jesus. Judas sat under the teaching of the Lord Jesus. When the disciples were sent out, Judas was sent out with them. And what were they sent out to do? They were sent out to proclaim the gospel. And when they were sent out, and endued with gifts from on high that allowed them not only to preach the gospel to the cities that they were going to, but that allowed them to raise the dead to life and to heal the sick. And among the lot of those whom the Lord Jesus endowed with those gifts was this one Judas Iscariot. So near to the Lord Jesus was Judas that he was entrusted with the money bag. So much did he reflect the fruits of true salvation that when they sat at the table during the Last Supper and the Lord Jesus said to them that one was going to betray him. And he even then said, "The one to whom I give this piece of bread," he hands it to Judas. And nobody knows that it's him. Yet says Christ, "I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness." And there's the kicker. You who practice lawlessness. You who act as if I never gave you a law by which you were to abide. So then you see, that this temptation is common. I hope you see this. That this temptation is common to us all. Please don't let any distractions deter you right now from examining yourselves. All three of these common ways that I believe are clearly taught to us in the Scriptures could be one of us. Not one of us in this room today is exempt from this self-deception. You understand that? Not one person in this room today is exempt from this self-deception. And those of us who show real delight in the Word may be at a greater risk of falling into these temptations without ever being aware of it, because it looks so healthy. That's what I'm fearful of. That's what James is warning about here. He's, again, writing not to people who openly defy God. These are people who are sitting under the Word. They're receiving it. And he says, "Be careful. Be careful lest you deceive yourselves." Now, a second characteristic of this self-deception that I would have you to note is our proclivity towards this type of false reasoning. You see, this self-deception is not only prevalent, but every single individual has a proclivity. You have within yourself a proclivity towards this type of false reasoning. And I hope you see that reflected to you in the Scriptures this morning, because it's an easy delusion for us to fall into. It's an easy delusion for us to fall into. And one reason that this is so is because we have hearts. We have hearts that stand ready to deceive us. Why do you have a proclivity towards this type of false reasoning and this type of false assurance that will deceive you and make you think that you are something that you are not? Because you have a heart that stands ready to deceive. Jeremiah 17:9, we know this verse very well. The heart, Jeremiah proclaims, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, we have an inbred traitor living within us, always standing ready to fight against us. We have an inbred traitor who not only always stands ready to fight, but is desperately wicked. It has a desperate aversion to God and to doing that which is good. If you don't know that that's in you, then I'm telling you from the Scriptures this morning to wake up and to think on that verse. The heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Your heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked and it has a desperate aversion to God and to doing anything which is good. And any time that we go to do that which is good, that aversion rears its head up within our hearts and fights with all its might against us. And even though that corruption that remains in us for true believers is a dying corruption, it nonetheless remains, brethren. It nonetheless remains. And it is a principle, Paul calls it in Romans chapter 7, a principle or a law with some power, with some remaining strength in it to continually wage war within us and even take us captive at times. Paul says that Romans 7 verses 21 and 22, that there is a law of sin within me that takes me captive, that wages war within my flesh and takes me captive. So I say we have a proclivity towards self-deception because we have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who, says Dr. Manton, can trace and unravel the mystery of iniquity that is in the soul? Since we lost our uprightness, we have many inventions, shifts, and wiles whereby to avoid the stroke of conscience. And your heart will do that to you. It will do that to you. But another reason that we have a proclivity towards deceiving ourselves in this manner is because of the tendency within us towards that which is most comfortable. In other words, our innate desire is to be secure. We have an innate desire that works within us to seek after that which is secure and that which is comfortable. And often, obedience to the Word seems to be anything but secure to us. That was the great sin of Babel. In Genesis, the beginning chapters, after the flood, God comes and He commands Noah and He commands Noah's family to go into all the earth to be fruitful and to multiply. But what do we find when we come to Genesis chapter 11? It says this in verse 4, that there were people who were gathering together in the city of Babel, and they said to themselves, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Do you see that particular sin that they fell into, trap that they fell into? Was that instead of obeying the commands of God, they gather together in order to secure themselves, to afford themselves comfort, so that they wouldn't be scattered over the whole face of the earth. It was the ease of the wicked that almost unnerved Asaph in Psalm 73. and caused him to all but forsake the Lord. He says, Psalm 73, verses 12 and 14, behold, these, as he looks out and he's struggling and he's thinking about leaving God and leaving his ways, what's the reason? What's the cause? He says, these are the ungodly. I'm watching them. I see them. They're always at ease. They increase in riches. And then he says of himself, surely I've cleansed my hands in vain, my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocence for all day long. I have been plagued. I want to serve God. I have been serving Him, and yet all day long I've been plagued. And as I look out on the righteous, I see them with a life of ease. And because of that, he's being tempted to leave the ways of God. So I say that we have a proclivity towards deceiving ourselves in the manner that James is speaking of in James chapter 1, verse 22. We have a proclivity towards this, not only because of the deceitfulness and the desperation of the heart within us, the remaining corruption that we have that has a total aversion to God, but also because of our tendency towards a love for comfort. Facing ourselves as we sit before the Word, honestly, sincerely, seeing ourselves for what we are as God preaches it to us in the Scriptures is difficult. And it's painful. It's a painful task to sit down and to be honest with yourself and to really examine yourself. I ask you the question, and you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to obviously answer out loud. But when was the last time that you really sat down and you examined your own heart? We're commanded to do that. We don't. Because it's uncomfortable. It's difficult. Sacrificing our time and our treasures in the service of God is not always desirable because of the fear of loss. So oftentimes we don't sacrifice our time and our treasures in the service of God. Loving the unlovable and the off-scouring of the earth is often too dangerous and dirty for our own safety, so we keep our distance. Testifying to the gospel could ostracize or ruin our perfectly normal and peaceful relationships. It could even jeopardize our livelihood. It could even put our own lives in danger. So we don't speak when we ought. Being consistent, mothers, fathers, in disciplining and training your children can often be wearisome. And sometimes you think to yourself, better just to leave it alone. You see, it's easier to ignore, so we don't do it. Therefore, we shrink back from that service in order to maintain a certain level of security or comfort. Being a hearer of the Word is one such activity that affords us the appearance of piety while keeping us secure from all the risks involved in actual obedience. This combination of love for the comfortable and the deceitfulness and the desperation of our own hearts makes for a potent mixture, brethren, whereby we may easily slip into this false reasoning that James is warning us about. And I simply say, beware. Moms who are tired, dads who have worked all day and come home and are weary, businessmen, employees, employers, who have the stress and the anxiety of the marketplace and of the home life placed upon them every day. Older saints who have the strains of a health that is failing and the pains of that in their bodies, beware. Hearing only is very easy, and not obeying God is very difficult. And we, all of us are subject to fall into this false reasoning. Now, another characteristic of this self-deception is the absolute folly of it. The absolute folly of it. James sets before us in James chapter 1, verse 23, he sets before us an illustration which is designed for the primary purpose of disclosing the folly of this way of thinking. Listen to what he says. For, as an argument to not hearing only and deceiving yourself, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he is. So here you have a man who looks into a mirror, and when he walks away, he forgets what his face looks like. Now, when you hear that, I hope you hear the humor in that. Because it's humorous. When I read that, I can't help but chuckle a little bit. Here's a man or a woman who's rushing off into the day, and having not paid close attention to himself or to herself in the mirror that morning or that evening before they go out on a hot date or whatever it may be that they're going to, this person has sat in front of the mirror, and though they've given a passing glance at themselves, they walk away very quickly and they forget what they look like. Can you imagine that lived out practically? Can you imagine the sheer horror of showing up for work that day without your makeup on, ladies? Or with your hair out of place, or with something smeared across your forehead. Maybe you had powdered donuts for breakfast that morning, and in the rush of the day, you're slamming those donuts down your throat. And you give a glance at yourself in the mirror, okay, and you run out the door, but you don't know you've got powdered donut on your nose or in your beard still or whatever it may be on your face. And you walk into the conference room for a board meeting, and there you are with donut powder on your face. You see, it's meant to make you chuckle a little bit because it's just so silly. It's just a silly thing. Or imagine sitting down for dinner that night with friends or with your spouse, your mate, or with this new honey you have, you know, this new girl or this new man that you have by your side, or a dignitary, someone important. The Pope was just in town. So let's say you're going to have dinner with the Pope, and you sit down and you smile, and front and center in your mouthpiece is a big old green stalk of broccoli. I don't know. Have you guys never been there? I have. You say, how ridiculous. How absolutely ridiculous. Now, let's add to that a little bit. Let's say there's a person that this happens to on a weekly or even a daily basis. Okay, we've passed at that point beyond ridiculousness to borderline insanity or something. I mean, this guy shows up every week without brushing his teeth or with food on his face or whatever it may be. Okay, that's not just ridiculous, that's borderline insanity. Whatever the case may be, okay? Whatever the case may be, one thing is clear. That person, whoever they may be, was either so preoccupied with other thoughts that though they may catch a glimpse of themselves in the mirror, they were unable to truly apprehend their real need because of their concern with other things more important or more vital than their appearance. Or that person may miscalculate or underestimate his real need because of a super inflated ego. So he thinks of himself more highly than he ought, and he thinks he's just the cream of the crop and the best looking thing that's happened since sliced bread. You meet some of those people sometimes and you think, did you look in a mirror this morning at yourself? Their chest is puffed out and they think themselves the best thing that's ever happened. And you think, what mirror were you looking at? It's either one of those two things. Either this guy is so consumed by thoughts of something else, or he's so filled with a superinflated ego that standing before the mirror is just a waste of time for him. He remembers nothing about his face. He doesn't see himself as he truly ought to see himself. The sole purpose of the mirror here in James's text and this illustration is to give a looker, an accurate assessment of himself or of herself so that he can spend some time in front of it and clean himself up. Well, I say to you that the glass, the mirror here, is a representation of the Word. Of the Word, and the face is a representation of the soul. And as foolish and ridiculous and funny and borderline insane the illustration may have sounded, I say to you, how much more so for the person who comes before the Word, maybe comes before it every single week, maybe comes before it every single day, but he comes before it nonetheless. And he sees his reflection in it. He sees his true nature. He sits before the preaching of the Word and he hears about the deceitfulness of his own heart, the depravity of his own soul. He has opened up before him his sin and his misery and how that he stands presently under the wrath of God. That if he doesn't repent from his sin, that God's wrath now burns hot against him and will one day fully and completely destroy him in judgment and cast him into hellfire. He hears about his guilt before a holy God. He hears about his shame. He sees it opened up to him. He sees his enmity against God, his hatred towards God, opened up to him, and yet he does nothing about it. How foolish is it for a man to come before the reflection of this mirror on a daily basis or a weekly basis under the sound of the gospel ministry and have the glories of God opened up to him, the beauties of the Almighty One, the One who is infinitely holy, the One who is infinitely upright and morally perfect, the One who is omnipotent. And yet he walks away unmoved. How foolish is it for the man who sits under the sound of the preaching of the Word week after week, having the way of salvation shining forth from it, speaking of the incarnation of Christ, that He is God, that He is man, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, hearing about the sinlessness, the righteousness of Christ, hearing about His sacrifice upon the cross, how that He who knew no sin was on the cross in the place of those who were nothing but sin, so that those who were nothing but sin might be made the righteousness of God in Him. They hear about the resurrection of the dead opened up. They hear about the outpouring of the Spirit of God coming to live in their lives and break the chains of sin, break the power of sin, and set them free. They hear about forgiveness and the washing away of their sins and of the victory through Jesus Christ, and about eternal life with Him. They hear all that, And yet they somehow walk away and forget it. They somehow walk away unchanged by these things because of the cares of this world, or because of the deceitfulness of riches, or because of the lust of the flesh, or because of the pride of life swelling up within them, so that they see nothing of their true reflection and nothing of the true reflection of the glory of God in it. I say, oh, the folly! Yet, how often? How often do I do that? How often, brethren? It's prevalent. We have a proclivity towards it. Utter foolishness. Utter madness. And lastly, please hear loud and clear in this warning that James is giving, that this is an exceedingly great and heinous delusion to fall into because of the punishment, the just punishment which shall be incurred by buying into the lie. One day the judge of all the earth will arise. And he said in Luke 13 and in Matthew 7 that there will be many who will stand before him, and he will look them in the eyes. There will be many who have heard the word. There will be many who have sat under it on a regular basis. There will be many who may even show a real delight and a knowledge of it. One day the King of all the earth is going to stand and he's going to look you eyeball to eyeball. And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." How is it that you could sit so often under my word, the King's word, and yet never truly receive it, so as to do it? This is a most obnoxious and odious evil. It's a life, Christ goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7, built on sand with no solid foundation. A life that will one day be finally and be eternally swept away by the torrential downpour of God's wrath. Not one single person in this room will stand on that day and face the Lord Jesus eyeball to eyeball and say to Him, "Oh, Lord, I never missed a Sunday." You won't say it. You won't say it. Christ says, "It's sand. It's sand. It's sand you're standing on." And to know that it's possible to often hear the word, to even be well versed in it, and to have it much in your conversation, and yet to remain in an unconverted state should unnerve you. It should unnerve us, to say the least. Is this possible of me? Is this possible of me? Yes. That should unnerve you. James warns, be not hearers. Oh, I'm giving you a stern warning, a clear warning. Be not hearers, because you deceive yourselves if that's all that you are. Beware of this false reckoning, this beguiling of your own souls, this self-deceit that so masterfully shields itself from the stroke of conscience and wrongly convinces multitudes of churchgoers that they are in a happy condition when they are not. And I plead with you, don't go away from hearing the Word this morning. Don't go away having just heard it. Whatever you do, wherever you stand, don't go away having just heard it. Examine yourselves. Repent if repentance is needed. Believe the good news that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 that He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. So if there's lawlessness in our lives, if we've fallen into the self-deception that we're in a good state, a good condition because of our attendance upon the Word of God, because we hear it and because we superficially read it every day, if you've fallen into that trap, Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem us from every lawless deed, including that one. And to purify for Himself a people zealous for good works. Christ saves self-deceived sinners. And Christ Jesus helps weary and often failing saints. James is writing to weary and often failing saints. And he says, don't be hearers only. There is great danger in it. Ask for grace to be a careful hearer and a real doer of the Word. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You this morning for the kindnesses which You have shown to us in granting to us that we should have this mirror called the Word of God. We thank You, O God, for the promises that are therein. And we thank You, our God, for the warnings. Because You love us enough to help us to steer clear of falling into a potentially life, soul threatening trap. We thank You. We thank You for the promise of Christ that He came into the world to save sinners, to redeem for Himself a people who would be zealous for good works and who would be forgiven of all their lawless deeds. Lord, we stand in need of You this morning. And we plead with You, O God, as we have heard the clear warning given in the Scriptures, that You would give grace and mercy, that You would help us in our time of need, for we are ever faint and weary and tired, and often it is much easier and safer to hear but not to obey. And so we ask for grace that we would escape the snare of the devil and this trap of self-deceit, and that we would be doers that would glorify You in every part of our life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.